When Jesus saw that this scribe, even though this scribe was a Jew, he saw that this scribe had answered discreetly. Jesus said to that scribe, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." Did he mean he was not far from the eternal heaven? That doesn't make good nonsense. What he was telling him is, you're getting very close to the truth. You're very close to experiencing what the kingdom of God is all about. Namely, that the kingdom of God is wherever God in heaven rules. Getting mighty close to the truth. Now then, I find in the 21st, I will go to the 8th chapter of Matthew first. I find in the 8th chapter of Matthew, we have the greatest example of faith that Jesus ever pointed out during the days of his ministry on this earth. And there's some teaching today that you never find faith unless the gospel's been there first, that the only faith there is comes by hearing the gospel and responding to the gospel. Well, if that's so, then let's deal in the 8th chapter of Matthew where the Roman centurion comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a Gentile, a Roman military commander, usually of 100 men, and I challenge the scholarship of this world to prove by God's Bible this man never had the gospel preached to him. This, you can't prove it? No. Here's a Roman Gentile centurion that you cannot prove by the Bible had ever had the gospel preached to him. This Roman Gentile centurion, at a time when the Lord was not allowing men to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Because 2 chapters later, in chapter 10, he still tells his preachers, he says, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Back during the day when the door of gospel opportunity had not been opened up to the Gentiles, a Roman Gentile centurion comes to Jesus and he says, my servant lieth homesick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus says, I will come and heal him. He says, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. I mean, look at the humility this Gentile expresses. He says, speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. That servant is some distance away. He said, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Said, you just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. That Roman military officer goes on to say, he said, I'm a man under authority and having authority. He said, I say to this man, come, and he cometh, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth. He said, all I have to do to get things done among my soldiers is to just tell this man to go, and he goes. I tell this man to come, and he comes. He's saying, I just say it, and they do it. And he says to Jesus, just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. Jesus said, I've not seen such great faith. No, not in all of Israel. The greatest example of faith that the Lord ever cited in the New Testament. During the days when Jesus was on earth, the greatest example of faith that he ever gave was not a disciple of the New Testament church. It was not one of those apostles. It was somebody we would never expect. A Roman Gentile centurion. I've not seen such great faith, no, not in all of Israel. Because the Apostle Paul tells us, he says, the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after knowledge. It didn't matter how many signs the Lord showed the Jews, they were still demanding more signs. The Lord could heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. He could feed great multitudes with a few loaves and fishes and have more food left over than he did when he started. And go to John chapter 6, and even after they see signs like that, they come to Jesus, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe? Didn't matter how many signs he showed them, they just came back asking for more signs. And finally the Lord tells them, says, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas, Matthew chapter 12, about verses 38 through 40. He says, the only sign I'm going to give you, just give you one more. That'll be the sign of the prophet Jonas. Well, what is the sign of the prophet Jonas? He says, and as Jonas was in the whale's belly 3 days and 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. He said, I'm going to rise from the dead after 3 days. That's the only sign I'm going to give you. They just kept demanding more signs. I don't want to offend people from Missouri, But they used to say about people from Missouri, they've got to be shown. They call them the show me state. Got to show me. Well, these Jews were, as I say, those sort of from Missouri. Show us and maybe we'll believe. This Gentile says, I don't have to see it. Said, you just speak the word. You say he's healed, that means he's healed. You recognize that's where God's people in the church age are supposed to be? The word of God is supposed to be enough. The word of God is supposed to be enough. I see things going on in this world, politically, morally, socially, economically, spiritually. I see a lot of things that going on in this world that indicate to me that the Lord's coming might not be as far away as some people think it is. But if I didn't see one sign, I'm still supposed to believe in the coming of the Lord, and I'm still supposed to preach it. You know why? Because God's Word teaches it. I'm not supposed to be saying, Lord, if you'll give me a bunch of signs of the second coming, if you'll just show me a whole bunch of signs, I'll get strong enough and bold enough to preach it. I ought to have enough boldness to preach it if I didn't have one sign, because God's Word teaches it. He says, just speak the word, my servant will be healed. Another interesting observation here. Sometimes when there's crippled folk or folk who have various sicknesses, and they go or they're taken to so-called divine healers today, and these divine healers are not successful with them, they'll tell this person, you don't have enough faith. That is, the healing is supposed to depend on the person who wants it having enough faith. I could take you to a sister in Georgia. I have known this sister for close to 40 years. She's been in a wheelchair most of her life. Back when I saw her back in May. She's my age now, but or the age I am now, maybe a few years older than me. But back when she's a teenage girl, she was afflicted and wound up in a wheelchair. And they took her down to Savannah long years ago in desperation. And somehow, over some resistance and protest, the folk moving her around, managed to break her into the healing line of a very famous so-called faith healer. And back in my younger days, when I was a fire-breathing dragon in the pulpit, I'd probably called his name, but since I'm a middle-aged grandfather overflowing in the milk of human kindness, I will not. But they slipped her into the line of one of the world's most famous so-called divine healers. Well, here was his plants, person after person, he is supposedly healing. Now he comes to a real case. He does what he was doing to the others, he does it to her, nothing happens. He tells her to come back another night when it isn't raining. I could put you on the phone with that sister right tonight. She was told to come back another night when it isn't raining. Now I recognize rain might interfere with your satellite TV signal. I don't know what it does to cell phones and stuff like that. But I fail to see what rain would have to do with God hearing prayer in heaven. Look at this. Here's this Gentile centurion's servant back at home, long way off. He's there sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And all of a sudden, this man's healed. And he doesn't even know what's happening a long way off. And if I'm not losing you on that, I want to ask you a question. How much did that centurion's servant's faith have to do with his healing? Zero. Nothing. He's back at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And the next thing he knows, he's healed, because when that centurion gets back home, he finds him healed. You know when he's healed? From the very time Jesus willed it, spoke the word, long way off. You say, well, that's long distance healing, isn't it? That's long distance healing. And I suspect one reason Jesus was healing that Gentile afar off, he didn't come to the house where that Gentile Roman soldier servant was. We come to Ephesians chapter 2, and the Apostle Paul tells us that at that time we Gentiles were afar off. We were strangers, we were aliens, and he says we were afar off. So since we were a people that at that time, according to Ephesians chapter 2, were afar off, it's very appropriate that God, who's always consistent with his word, that the Lord healed him afar off. Now then, Jesus says to this Gentile, he said, I've not seen such faith, such great faith, no, not in all of Israel. And he said, I say unto you, Gentile, that many shall come from east and west, and shall sit down in the kingdom of heaven with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If that kingdom we're talking about there is eternal heaven, then you have children of the kingdom cast out of the eternal heaven, which is a monstrosity that won't fit the rest of the Bible. But here's what it will fit. Jesus says to this Gentile, he says, I say unto you that many shall come from east and west, and shall sit down in the kingdom of heaven with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now let's move forward in the book of Matthew to Matthew chapter 21, verse 43. We find Jesus is surrounded by the Jewish religious leaders. He tells the Jewish religious leaders, he says, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits thereof. And when the Lord uses that term nation, he is not speaking about an earthly physical nation like Poland or Canada or Mexico or some of these nations I have mentioned. He's speaking about a spiritual nation. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And the Apostle Peter writes to the people of God, and he says, but ye are a chosen generation. You are a holy nation. You're a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. When he uses this term here, a holy nation, he is talking about people out of many nations of this earth, but he's talking about a spiritual nation. You're a holy nation. Now then, I find Matthew uses this term nation one more time. We come to Matthew chapter 28. Well, he uses it more than that, but I want to go to one more place. When Jesus arises from the dead, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, he tells his disciples, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. When Jesus says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them, there's no such thing as a man teaching a whole nation at once. There's no such thing as baptizing a whole nation at once. He says, he is telling us to go and teach individuals in those nations. You teach individuals. In fact, the center column will tell you that word teach means make disciples or Christians. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That obviously means that you're to teach individuals in all nations. Baptizing them, you baptize individuals in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Matthew uses this term here, nations, meaning individuals in different nations. Jesus tells those Jews, he says, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, a holy nation, a spiritual nation, a people that have been taught and have become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, that have followed the Lord in gospel baptism. And it doesn't make any difference if you're a Filipino, if you're an American Indian. It doesn't make any difference if you're Chinese or a black. I have known several good Jewish people. I have several good Jewish friends who made real good primitive Baptists, including an uncle my wife had, and one or two Jews I know, good friends of mine, still living. I have known a few Chinese people made wonderful primitive Baptists, Filipinos, American Indians, and some black people just as sound as I am, or as sound as anybody here. He tells the Jews, the kingdom of God, the very aspect of it you folk, I hope, are experiencing right now. The kingdom of God, the privilege that we have of worshiping him publicly and of having access to the truth, it shall be taken from you, and it was taken from the Jews nearly 2,000 years ago, and given to a nation, a holy nation made up of people among Gentiles, Jews, God's people who obey the gospel out of many different nations, given to a nation bringing forth the fruit thereof. Yet at the same time, he warns Gentiles through the Apostle Paul, Gentiles like us, that we're not to be haughty and high-minded, but we're to rather fear. Because for the very same reasons, God could take it away from us. We're not to be haughty-minded and say, well, look what happened to the old Jew, but we're the good primitive Baptist, you know, here in Maryland or Texas. We're the old true church. Couldn't happen to us. Yes, we're to not to be high-minded, not to be haughty, but we're to fear, because if God spared not the natural branches, said, how shall he spare thee? He might not spare us. Now then, when Jesus tells this centurion that many shall come from the east and west, many Gentiles shall come from the east and west, and they shall sit down in the kingdom of heaven with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yes, they are going to hear those promises that God made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob confirmed. Spiritually speaking, they sit down and rejoice in the promises God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says, and the children of the kingdom, the Jews who once had it, cast into outer darkness. That's where we've seen them now for nearly 2,000 years. Sometimes that term kingdom we're talking about is talking about the gospel church. It is talking about what I hope we're experiencing tonight. But let's watch this merge into something yet larger. I've spoken about Texas being contained in the United States of America. The United States of America is contained in something even larger, which is the North American continent. We have an aspect of the kingdom of heaven, which exists in your heart, and I trust in mine. We experience a larger aspect of it when we assemble together, as we're assembled tonight, or in other meetings where we're trying to worship the Lord. But what I yearn for and look forward to is something even larger than what we're experiencing now. I go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and the Apostle Paul writes there, and he says, we start about verse 20, he says, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and he said, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming, them cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all authority and rule and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Here's the triumphant aspect of the Lord's kingdom. The Apostle Paul spoke of this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17, where he said, the Lord hath delivered me out of the mouth of the lion, and said, he shall preserve me. And I love that word, preserve. He shall preserve me. I love to read over in the book of Jude, where God's people are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Sometimes folks like to dwell on the word persevere. Our ancestors used it and put a bit different definition on it than what a lot of folk put today. Sometimes when folk use the word persevere, I don't really know what they mean by it. Are you using it historically, like what folks used it once upon a time? Or are you using it like folk use it out here in the world? But you will not have any questions when I use this word preserve. I don't think that's going to confuse anybody. If I kept using that word perseverance, I might have to make it clear just in what sense I'm using it. A lot of folks don't know what that means. I believe everybody here knows what preserve means. The Apostle Paul says, he shall preserve me, he shall deliver me from every evil work, and shall preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. That goes beyond the old Baptist church. Why? Because we're sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. He said, he'll preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. As I think about that heavenly kingdom, I think about Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, where Jesus Christ says, when the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father and all of his holy angels with him, before him shall be gathered all nations. Says he'll separate them as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Notice what the Lord says to the sheep on the right hand. Come ye blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I've been saying to God's people most of my life, and I'm thankful I'm able to say it one more time. There's two pronouns in that sentence. There's a ye and a you. And the same ye that's told to enter it is the same identical you for whom it was prepared. It's not prepared for some folk over here and just a few of them enter it or a portion of them enter it. But Jesus says, come ye, blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now then, we're looking at a time when heaven is going to rule all over this universe. I mean, I'm not going to say from one end to the other end. There's no end to it. But heaven rules throughout this universe. That term kingdom of heaven, my definition of it is wherever heaven rules. And whenever I think about wherever heaven's going to rule, when he delivers up the kingdom to God, even unto the Father, when Jesus says, come ye blessed of my Father and inherit the kingdom prepared for you for the foundation of the world, I guess a good place to summarize wherever heaven's going to rule is I find that the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 how that Jesus humiliated himself. How that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I told you I wouldn't speak about a bunch of sevens tonight and wear you out with it. But you can examine that and you can find about seven steps Jesus took downward in humiliation. You can also find about seven steps where God exalted him. But we see the ultimate exaltation is this. Jesus humbled himself, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. But it says, wherefore also God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name. And look at this. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth. And he also says, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. My friend, that's heaven ruling throughout this entire universe. Satan has been cast into the bottomless pit. Sin has been destroyed. And in the old Casey hymn book they used to use when I was a youngster, there was a song in there about the wheels of time. It was kind of a round. It took skillful singers to sing it. But this old hymn about the wheels of time, ye wheels of time fly swiftly round. But in that old tune, hymn, the wheels of time, as a youngster I noticed, that there's a line in there spoke of the time when, and death itself shall die. That's right. Death itself shall die. No more death, no more sin, no more Satan, no more sorrow. Why? Because heaven's ruling. The Bible says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. I trust as I leave here tonight that I'm experiencing the kingdom of heaven. I trust heaven's king and his commandments and precepts are ruling in my heart. I hope heaven's king will dominate my thoughts and conversation while I'm here. I hope heaven will rule in the meetings that we have, if it's the Lord's will. I look forward to the time, though, when heaven rules in this universe. Wherever we look, wherever we turn. May God richly bless you. Come ahead, Brother Steve, if you will.